The title of this morning's teaching is, Be Careful Who You Endorse. Like, what? I don't endorse anybody. Well, I think actually all of us do to some extent or another. But in our day and age, endorsements are huge, aren't they? I mean, you see actors, retired politicians, and especially athletes endorsing all kinds of products, right? And some of them make more money on their endorsements than they do doing their normal job. Endorsements are just huge these days. And have you ever given some thought as to why advertisers will use celebrities to endorse their products? Really, one word. It's credibility. See, they want to tie in the well-known with the unknown. You know, it's kind of like, you may not have tried our product, but so-and-so swears by it. And then, oh, wow, if they're using it, then I gotta. Wow, yeah, I want to go out and get me some of that. And that's the way it works. But did you know that there is a problem with spiritual credibility within the church? It has been ever since the beginning of the church. Ever since the first century, it's been a huge issue within the church. And it was common during the first century that heretics, these false teachers that we saw in 1 John, he talked about there, and we're going to see it again today, but it was real common for them to come into church and claim that they had apostolic authority. Some of them even claimed to be sent out by one of the 12. And in 2 Thessalonians, Paul addresses that problem in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. What had happened was that there were some of these false teachers that had come into the church at Thessalonica and said, we are in the tribulation period right now. We're in the trib. It's like, they were freaking out. Oh no, we missed the rapture. What happened? Oh, you know, what's going on here? And word got back to Paul. And what these guys had done was actually brought a letter with them. It was a forgery. And it was supposedly, they said that it was written by Paul. And Paul here is telling, it's not from me, kind of deal. Don't let it trouble you, you know, either by spirit. In other words, some of these people would say that the Holy Spirit prompted me to say this. He says, or by word, which means teachings. These teachings that they supposedly heard from God on. Or he says, by letter, as if from us. And that they would have these forged letters. In fact, closing his letter to the Thessalonians there in 2 Thessalonians 3:17, he says, The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. In Galatians, Paul said, See how large a letter I write to you. And Galatians is a very short epistle in comparison to some of his other ones, but he just used big letters. You know, because, as we know, he had the eye problem when he got saved, but most scholars believe that his thorn in the flesh was an ongoing eye problem, so he used big letters because that way he could see the letters, kind of thing. But he was very concerned with making sure they knew what was from him and what wasn't. In fact, it was paramount on the minds of every one of the apostles in to ensure that the church had the truth right from God, and that they were also concerned in guarding the church against the lies and the heresies of false teachers. And the apostles, understand, they received this love of the truth from Jesus Christ Himself. Remember in John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus said to the Jews that believed on Him, If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See, it's the word of God that is truth. And it is that truth that sets us free. And that's why we need to abide in it or stay in His Word. And that's why we here at Calvary Chapel, we stay in God's Word. Every time you come here, you can count on hearing the Word of God, because that is the truth. And it's that truth that sets us free. Now, Jesus went on in John 8, in verse 44, He talked about how Satan is a liar and he's a father of lies. See, his desire is to keep us in bondage, to keep us messed up, and to have us believe in lies. Lies don't work. Lies are ineffective. Lies can't help us. They can't set us free. His desire is to destroy us. Remember, the Bible says that He's like a roaring lion, seeking whom He may devour. And that's one of the ways that he uses to devour us is to get us to believe lies. And we saw how important just a couple weeks ago it is to make sure that we know the truth. In Galatians 1:8, we saw that he told the church at Galatia, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. So even if somebody came into their midst and said, this message is given to me by, or this message is endorsed by an angel, he says, don't believe him. Just don't believe him at all. And understand, like we saw a couple weeks ago in 1 John, that the enemy is still very active in the world. That there's just as much heresy, just as many false teachers, and that spirit of Antichrist is still working to deceive people. It's still going on today. And today, I'm really hoping, it's my prayer, and I believe it's God's will, that we get some insight on how to deal with this problem. And that we would see some things maybe that we haven't considered before. And there's going to be some things that maybe are very counter to the world. And so you got to have your ears open and ready to receive from the Lord kind of thing as we look at some of these scriptures here in 2 John, because we get so kind of convinced by the world that something should be done this way, that when God says no, it should be done that way, sometimes we have a hard time, you know, going with what God says, because it just runs so counter to what we've always heard. So he starts off here in 2 John, and let's read the first three verses to start. He says, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. So he starts out his greeting by calling himself the elder. And John was kind of the old man of the church. He was the last living apostle that had walked with the Lord. And when he refers to this elect lady, the word elect literally means chosen. And some of your Bibles may even use that word instead of elect. It's chosen. It's synonymous with being saved. And the word lady, though, is kind of a tough one, because it can actually have three different meanings. Scholars have kind of argued what exactly that word lady means. And there's three possibles. One is that John is writing to this unnamed Christian lady. The second option is that he was actually writing to a woman named Kyria, which is the Greek word that he uses there for the word lady. It's the same as, like, say, the Aramaic word Martha. Martha means lady in Aramaic. But he uses the word Kyria. It could have been a gal named Kyria there. Or that it was a local house church. And most churches at that time did meet in homes. One of the reasons is because they were under great persecution. They were not able to go out and buy a building and meet in a big building, because the government would come and arrest them and haul them off to prison and all that for worshiping God. You know, the Jews were mad because they're teaching that Jesus was the Messiah, and he is, but they were persecuting the church. But Rome was also persecuting the church at this time, because they had another Lord, another king, this King Jesus, the scripture says. And so the Roman government were persecuting them at this time too. But understand, when he uses the word Kyria there, referring to the church as a lady, that shouldn't surprise anybody, because the church is referred to as the bride of Christ, right? And in fact, one of the verses we're going to see here in just a little bit even gives us another use of that kind of feminine view of the church. But don't worry, guys, this is a spiritual analogy, okay? You're not losing any of your manliness by being a Christian, all right? If it is the church, then, that he's speaking to, and that's where I lean. I lean towards that there was this house church there. The children that he's going to speak about here in verse 4 refer to the individual members of that church. So let's go ahead and read verses 4 through 6. He says, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love. That we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment. That as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Just like we saw in 1 John, the commandment that he speaks of is that we should love one another and that we should love God enough to obey Him, to keep His commandments. That's the love He's talking about. That's the commandment that he's referring to there. And when you look at 2 John, as you'll see today, this whole letter is all about love and truth. In fact, we've already read the word truth 5 times now, just in the first 4 verses of 2 John. Truth is a huge deal there. But notice he says that I greatly rejoice that I found some of your children walking in truth. Now, whether it was children from an individual lady or whether it was some members of that local house church, John had ran into them some way. We don't know how, but he was extremely happy when he ran into them because they were walking in the truth. And I can tell you as a pastor, and even before being a pastor, is somebody who has from time to time poured into different people. It's an awesome thing when you run into somebody after a couple of years and you've poured into them years ago and they're still walking right and tight with the Lord. They're still there in the truth. Oh, man, it's an awesome thing. It's like, yes, all right, Lord. It's a heartbreaker when it doesn't happen. So I totally understand how John is feeling there. He greatly rejoiced. All right. Because you know what? Just as much now as it was then, there are a lot of opportunities to stumble and not to be walking in the truth, right? Look what he says there in verse 7. He says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess that Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." Again, like we saw in 1 John, that test that he gave that they would know back then for testing the spirits, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, was that they would confess that Jesus was not only fully God, but he was also fully man at the same time. There was that teaching that was prevalent, that heresy that was going around that said Jesus really didn't have a physical body, that he was just a spirit kind of thing. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, how that is impossible when you consider what the scriptures say, both Old and New Testament, that he was born of a virgin and that he had to be fully man as much as fully God in order to be the Messiah, to be our Savior, to die on the cross for our sins. Spirit can't die, but Jesus died on the cross and he rose again on the 3rd day. But notice here where these deceivers come from. They come from the church. He says they've gone out into the world. In other words, they were in the church, they left it, and went out into the world. Again, 1 John 2:19, he said, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest," or they might be made known, "that none of them were of us." Even in Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian church, when he was there in Acts chapter 20, verse 30, as he was leaving them, he told the elders, he says, "Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves." And understand that when you look at the different cults that are out there, most of their leaders were involved in some kind of a church, some kind of a Christian denomination before they went out and started spreading their weirdness and drew people to themselves and had this perversion of the gospel. And there's a lot of them out there. This was extremely important to all the apostles. I was trying to think of one of the epistles that don't have, that doesn't have a warning about false doctrine in there. And I know that there's maybe one or two, but all of the apostles wrote about these cautions, these warnings about false teachers and about false teachings. This is something that was very, very much on the minds of the apostles, especially as they began to get old and knew that, okay, I'm going to be going to home to be with the Lord. And man, these people need to have the truth with them. It'll stay with them so they don't get messed up. They said, he calls these people deceivers, and he says, and an antichrist. That's what kind of person it is. It's an antichrist. And understand that word antichrist can actually mean 2 different things. It can either mean to be against Christ or in opposition to Christ, or it can mean instead of Christ. And that's really what they were doing mostly back then. The Antichrist was working in that way and still does today. He does both. There's many people that are really motivated to come against Christ and to speak against Christ. But so much of what the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, does in the world today is to give a different Jesus. Instead of Jesus, they present this other person, this other Jesus. We talked about that before. How that, you know, some of the cults present Jesus as the spirit brother of Lucifer. The Bible says that he is God, was God, always has been God, and that he created everything. Without him, nothing was created. Others say, well, he's a lesser God. I always wonder, well, why are you worshiping a lesser God? You know, there's only one God, one true and living God. And if Jesus isn't him, then you've got a problem there too. But we could get all into all of the different specifics, but the deal is they're very much wanting to present a different Jesus than what the Bible presents. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 2 through 4, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and said, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband." There's that feminine aspect of the church. "That I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." You kind of catch that tension that's in Paul's voice there? He was afraid, he said. "I fear lest somehow, you know, that you would receive this other Jesus. You might put up with it." The world tells us that, oh, you should never say anything against anybody else's beliefs because, hey, you know, who are you to say that? You should put up with all this stuff. Well, remember, we understand who's motivating the world, right? Who is swaying the world? We've seen that. We know who that is. But there's a danger in putting up with lies, in believing in another Jesus. Look what he says in verse 8. He says, "Look to yourselves." Some of your Bibles may say, "Watch out." He says, "That we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward." Now, right off the bat, let me say, he's not talking about losing salvation. What he's talking about losing is right there in the text. Those things we work for, he says, the rewards, that we will receive a full reward. Salvation is by grace. That is unearned favor from God. Is by the grace of God sending Jesus to die on the cross for us, and then we believing in that by grace through faith. It's not of works. It's a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. But after we're saved, we're told in Scripture over and over again, we just looked at it, what, about a month ago or whatever, maybe 2 months ago, that after we're saved, then we're rewarded with what we do with the salvation that God has given to us freely. So he's worried about them losing those rewards if they would believe those lies, but also something else that could be lost, and that is the work that God was doing in that city. Works of God have been destroyed by lies, by heresies. Churches have been swayed and have gone off into heresies and stopped being a church. And he's afraid that that might happen. He's concerned. You just need to hang on to this truth. This might be lost. In verse 9, he goes on and says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." That word transgress or transgresses literally means to go past or to overstep. The New International Version translates it as runs ahead. The New Revised Standard Version says goes beyond. I like best the way that New Living Translation puts it. Wanders away from. And that's what happens when these guys who were a part of the church at one time, who were in the church at least, and they had heard the truth and known the truth and all, when they don't abide here, it is someone who does not abide. In other words, it's one who was there, and they had and understood the truth, But they left it. They wandered away from the truth. He's saying that person is transgressing. They're wandering away from it, from the doctrine of Christ. And understand what that means, the doctrine of Christ. It's not just, as he mentioned there earlier, about that Jesus had been born and was fully man, that he had come in the flesh. It's not just that. The doctrine of Christ means literally all that the Bible teaches about Christ. If you go to seminary or Bible college, you can take a class on Christology. That is the study of Christ. And it gets into all of what is said in the Old Testament and New Testament about the Christ. He said if they depart from the doctrine of Christ, then they have transgressed. And understand this, that he's not saying that we have to understand everything that the Bible teaches about Christ. We don't have to completely understand the doctrine of Christ. Let me explain that in that there is so much that we can learn about the Lord that really it is impossible for us to totally understand. I'll make a confession to you. I don't fully understand everything there is about Christ or about God. And here's the thing. Neither do you. See, God is infinite, right? We're not. He's God. We're not. We're finite. If the finite could totally understand the infinite then would not be infinite, right? So the thing is, as much as we can understand about him now, that we should receive that and accept that. See, it's a deal that we may not understand everything, but once something about the person and work of Christ is revealed to you in God's Word, then as Jesus' sheep who hears his voice, then we don't deny it. We don't reject it. We don't wander away from it. Once we see something in Scripture that's there, black and white, in God's Word that says Jesus is God, or that Jesus was fully man, or Jesus died on the cross for our sins, Jesus rose again bodily from the dead on the third day, Jesus ascended into heaven. Once we see those things, then we should not reject them. We should not wander away from them. Then we go, okay, that's what it says. See, I don't need to completely comprehend everything, because that's just not going to happen this side of heaven. In 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about the fact that now we see through a glass darkly. Now we see dimly, one says. But then, face to face. When we see him face to face, it goes on to say, now we know in part, but then we will know even as we are known. Think about that. Right now, yeah, we understand and can understand a lot about God, but so little compared to what there is to know about him. Because we have our limitations in these human bodies. But when we see him face to face, and our bodies are changed in a moment and a twinkling of an eye, and our bodies are made like his glorious bodies, then we'll be able to take in, then we'll be able to handle that understanding as to who he is. Imagine that. It says that we will know even as we are known. We'll know God as good as he knows us. Wow. That's awesome. But for now, we got some limitations because of living in these bodies. And because that, you know, that we're seeing through that glass darkly. But whatever we do see revealed in Scripture about him, then we need to accept it, even if we don't understand it. I was just talking to a gal just this last week from the church. And she was raised in a cult or had been part of a cult before that taught that Jesus really wasn't God. That the Trinity doesn't exist. And like I told her, the word Trinity doesn't exist in the Bible, but the concept does. The Father is called God, Jesus is called God, and the Holy Spirit is called God. They're all three involved in salvation. They're all three involved in creation. And you just can't get around the fact that they're all three God and co-equal and all that. And it's a hard thing to wrap our minds around. But nevertheless, the Bible does reveal that about him. And so we receive that and say, okay, you know, I'll believe what is said. And if I just don't get it, well, then later on when I see him face to face, he's going to tell me all about it. And then that's going to be fine. And I'll just wait until then. Now, he goes on in verse 10, which really gets to the to the core of what I think God wants to speak to us about. And he says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. Now, here's where we get to it matters if that's a lady or if it's a church. Okay? If he's speaking to an actual lady, an individual, then what he's talking about then, he's referencing what was practiced in the early church of welcoming believers, especially traveling evangelists and preachers and all, into your home and aiding them. That was a common practice back then, that there were these itinerant ministers that would go around and they would come and preach the gospel. And it was common practice for Christians then to say, hey, come on, you can stay at my house. They would feed them if they were lacking clothes, and they would try and give them a jacket or whatever they needed, and then give them even some money to help them on their way. And that was very common. So if it was an individual that he's speaking to, an individual lady, then he's saying, hey, you know, don't offer them into their house. Don't extend that common courtesy that you extend to the true teachers and the true preachers. Now, if it's to a house church, which I kind of lean to, that's probably who he was speaking to. What he's saying then is that don't let them into the assembly. Don't let them in and let them teach and to preach. They had a common practice then that if somebody said, yeah, I'm a rabbi or I'm a teacher and I believe in Jesus, you know, that they say, hey, you got something to share with you? You got to put something on your heart? Come on up here and share. That was a common practice then. And he's saying if they are not continuing, if they're not bringing this doctrine of Christ, then don't let them. Don't let them spread their junk. Don't give them a platform. And let me tell you what he's not saying here. It's obviously he's not talking about if you have a busted pipe and your water's running out on your floor and you call a plumber up and he gets to your door and you answer the door and you say, wait a minute, do you bring the doctrine of Christ? That's not what he's saying. Your plumber may look, what? I don't know about that, but I'm bringing a pipe wrench. You know, that's not what he's talking about, that you can't invite somebody into your home, that you can't have a family member or something like that, or like I said, somebody who's going to work on your house come in. And I've seen Christians get confused on this all the time. And it also doesn't mean that you can't invite somebody into your home to share the gospel with them. It's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is abating or aiding and abetting the enemy. I'll get it right. Aiding and abetting the enemy. That's what he's telling us. Don't be endorsing a deceiver, an antichrist, giving credibility to them and helping them along their way. Think about that. Do you want to be found endorsing something that God has condemned? I don't. I'm sure you don't either. And so we need to be careful. We need to be very careful about this. In fact, look at that where he says at the end there, he says, nor greet him. We're not even to greet them. And what he's talking about is like, hey, God bless you. Godspeed, whatever. We throw that phrase around, God bless you, man, a lot as Christians. If you've been saved for a while, you kind of pick that up. Hey, man, God bless you. But a lot of times I think we don't realize that those words actually mean something. See, when you're saying God bless you, you're asking God, really, it's a little prayer. God bless that person. You're saying, may God bless you. May God, you know, make your life great. May God help you to do what you're doing and all that. He's saying, don't even do that. Don't even tell him God bless you kind of thing. Now, this is where the world says, well, all that stuff, man, that's pretty unloving, man. That's I thought we're supposed to love everybody. You Christians, you're supposed to love, aren't you? That's what this letter's all about. Well, understand, sometimes the most loving thing you could do is to protect the sheep. And as a pastor, boy, I tell you, you know, when somebody, when there is false doctrine, when there is somebody that is coming in and they're going to hurt the sheep, oh, I do get pretty torqued off sometimes there. And I was thinking about this as I was preparing the lesson. It'd be like if I was going camping and I had my four-year-old granddaughter and we were out camping and maybe my wife and I are getting dinner ready or something and she's off maybe 50 yards from us picking wildflowers or something. And I saw a pack of wolves coming at her. the most loving thing I could do would be to run over to her and snatch her up. And I can tell you, if those wolves didn't turn around, there'd be lead flying their way. I am not going to let them get my granddaughter. And that's real love, to protect those that belong to God, to protect the truth even. We should understand it. And not only that, but look at why it's so important. Look at why he says in verse 11, "For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." Whoa, that's serious stuff. Now, remember what Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 41, where he says, "He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward." So this is very true. Understand that. That sometimes we hear about people going out in the mission field or different works of God that are happening, and maybe we can't go out and do that ourselves. Well, Jesus tells us that if you can't do that, but you're giving aid so that that work can be done, then you're going to get the same reward as if you were doing that. That's an awesome thing, don't you think? I mean, there are those people that maybe they're bedridden, and oh, they would love to go out on this mission trip, whatever, but they can't. Or they're tied down with family and a job and all that other kind of stuff. They can't go out. But hey, I can write a check. So when you support a ministry, when you support a work of God, well, Jesus says, well, then you're going to get the same reward as that person going out and doing it, because you have enabled them to go out and do it. You're co-laboring. You have joined up with them to do that. And just as true as that positive thing is, what he's telling us here, what John is saying, is the opposite is true too. That you're responsible for who you endorse. That if you make it to where this person can continue on spreading those lies and all that, there'll be an answering for that. We need to be careful, folks. We need to be so careful as to who you endorse. Who you say, you know, oh yeah, listen to him. Or yeah, hear her. Or whatever. You know, we need to be careful. We need to be careful where we give our money. Who we support. Whose books we buy. And what movies we watch even. Lately, I've stopped doing business with Home Depot. I don't know how many of you receive the emails from American Family Association. If you don't, you might want to Google them and get on their mailing list. But they kind of stay up on all of the things that are going on in the world that are kind of a direct attack against the church and against what the Bible teaches. And Home Depot is one of the worst as far as sponsoring these different parades and events of very ungodly things. Things that the Bible is very much against. They're promoting them. They're sponsoring events for these things that God has declared that they are things worthy of death. And so I just stopped doing business with them. Unless I cannot find it anywhere else, then I'll go over there. And sometimes I feel like putting a bag over my head to do it, but I just try not to, even if I have to go online and order it someplace else. And I understand it. There's a lot of different things where people put their money, and you don't know where it is, but just my own conscience, knowing how big they are, I've chosen not to deal with them. But we need to think along those lines, folks. We need to use loving discernment. We need to consider, are they Antichrist? Are they against what God is teaching? Or are they giving something different than what God has given? Are they hurting or helping the gospel, the kingdom of God? We need to consider those things. And as he closes up his letter here in verse 12, he says, "Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full." Reading that and things like that, sometimes we're tempted to think, oh man, I wish I knew what he said to them once he got there face to face. Or like John said in closing his gospel, he says, "Many other things Jesus both did and said that I suppose that if they were written down, that the books of the world couldn't contain it. But these things that I have written, they are written so that you would believe and have life in him." And I'm paraphrasing that, but there are those things that aren't recorded. And it's a temptation for us to think, oh man, I really wish I would have had that. But understand, God has been faithful to give us everything that we need. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1:3, "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." God has been so good to give us everything we need. between the power of His Holy Spirit living inside of us as believers and His Word, the Bible, both Old and New Testament. We have everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. So when you read something like that, it's all right. You know, you'll find out when we get there. But finally, he says in verse 13, the children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. Now, whether this was a literal blood sister of this gal that he's writing to, or it was a sister church that he is sending the greetings of this church where John was serving to this other church, it doesn't matter. But the deal is, if we're in Christ, if we've been born again, then we're all part of the family of God, right? And that's what he's talking about. Hey, your sister greets you. It's my hope that we would not be practicing what we used to call in the 70s sloppy agape. Agape, that Greek word for love, that unconditional love that God wants us to love with. But that it wouldn't be sloppy. That it wouldn't be something, oh yeah, love, love, love. But as the scripture says, that we would love in all knowledge, in all discernment. And that we would be found having that kind of a loving discernment as we become careful who we endorse. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, for the truth that your word is. And Lord, we pray that you would give us the understanding, that you would help us to apply these things in our lives so that we could go from here, Lord, really being all that you want us to be. Lord, that you would be glorified in our lives and that we would be found to be promoting your kingdom and nothing else. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.